Good morning. That song is invigorating. It is promising a lot, but it's making us think about what is to come. You know, from this time last week, we're 7 days closer. We're 7 days closer to what we were just singing about, right? A few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. If you think about the new year, you know, the new year we often think about the newness, you know, what is to come, and all the blank spaces on the calendar. But, you know, you're 365 days now closer. Those are in the past, those are gone, and so now we move forward. But that's encouraging to us in faith. That is encouraging to us who do our best to carry out God's will. Glad you're here today. I am encouraged always by our gatherings here, but Jim's class I thought was just a wonderful upbuilding class that gave a lot of strength and encouragement to us, and I hope that today's lesson will do the same. Today after church, here's what you need to do. No matter, cancel your plans. Whatever your plans were, cancel them. You're not going to do what you were going to do. Instead, you're going to come downstairs because there's food downstairs. There is food that has to be eaten by somebody. You know, somebody's got to eat it, and it should be you. So everybody's invited, visitors, friends, family, everybody who's here. Come on downstairs, and we'll eat together. We'll laugh together, and then you can move on to your plans. You got to eat somewhere. You might as well eat here. Before we go to the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, you are a God who is so good to us. You provide for us what our heart needs to grow closer to you, to grow stronger in you. Help us to take in what we need. Help us to then reflect that out to the world. Help us to be a people who are fruitful, who are continuing to make a difference in this world that needs the work of people who want to make a difference. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon series that I have been putting together here for January and February, the title is Fruitful. And the idea is that in the Bible, in the New Testament, the idea of being fruitful and bearing fruit is looked at from several different angles. You know, you might say the metaphor is used in different ways, all of them helpful to us. And last week we looked at Jesus. He was talking about bearing fruit in the sense that nothing can bear fruit. A seed does not bear fruit unless it dies first. And that's where we started. We said, okay, if we want to talk about anything, you know, beyond, you know, the first step you take in Christ, well, let's talk about that first step first. And the first step in coming to Him is I die to my old self and I begin this new, more fruitful life in Him, the new life that He has to offer. And today, I want to go back to the words of Jesus, and it's a moment where He's facing off with the Pharisees. That happens over and over again in Scripture. But especially here in Matthew chapter 12, it is just, it's back and forth over several subjects. And I want to pick it up here in verse 22, okay, because there's a specific moment here that the conversation goes right to this topic that we've been looking at. Starting in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 12. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." So here's an encounter very similar to one we looked at a couple weeks ago, where the man had a withered hand, and you know they said, "Well, Jesus said, is it okay to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath?" You know, remember that whole trick. Well, here he heals a man, and you know they say, "No, there's no way that he cast this out by. He must be using you know the spirit of Satan. He must be using demonic power to drive out these demons." Now, the verses that follow, Jesus answers them in various ways and with some pretty tough language. But the first thing he says is, look, Satan cannot drive out Satan. That does not make any sense. So he starts with the logic of it. He says, this doesn't make any sense. It's a face plant, you know? Come on. Of course, you know, the people aren't going to buy this because Satan doesn't drive out Satan, number one. Number two, if the alternative is true, if I am working by God's Spirit, then the kingdom has come. then what I've been saying is true, and what John the Baptist was saying is true. So you can't drive out Satan through Satan. So if I'm working with God's Spirit, well, then the kingdom has come. And then your words blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You see, I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, am driving out these demons. And you say, ah, that whatever he's using there, that power, that's of Beelzebul. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying. And you don't want to do that, he then says, because that's one of those things that is unforgivable. That's something that you'll never move into a repentant state of heart if you continue in that direction. And so then we pick up in verse 33, and that's where our theme scripture is, the mystery theme scripture that will be abundantly clear very soon. Okay, so we're going to move down to 33. This is the scripture that's already been read. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And here in the context, Jesus is trying to say, look, you have just accused me of being of Satan, but look at what I have done. Look at what I am accomplishing. I'm performing miracles. And these aren't the kind of miracles that, you know, I didn't cause, you know, orphans to die. I didn't cause a flood that destroyed people. That might be using the power of Satan and doing having fruit that bears out that way. I'm doing good things. In the chapter before, John the Baptist has a question. He sends his disciples with a question saying, are you the Messiah or should we be expecting somebody else? And Jesus answers John by describing his ministry to that point. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. That's what I'm doing. So, in other words, that's the fruit that I'm bearing. That is what I'm showing. And so the natural result, what should be, that because of this fruit, is that people begin to say, whoa, this man has been revealed. The tree has been revealed by the fruit that it bears. And their reaction is, this man is good. He's extraordinary. He must be from God. When he heals the man from the demon, they say, can this be the son of David? And that's what gets the Pharisees all riled up. So Jesus says, look at the fruit that I'm bearing. Look what I'm doing among you. It should be obvious. It should be clear to you that I am from the Father. I'm at least a good guy. I'm on the good guy side. But I'm more than that. I am extraordinary. I am from God. I am the one you've never seen before. So Jesus makes it clear. Look, there are trees that are good and there are trees that are bad. You can make a tree good. You can make a tree bad. I was looking up, because of this sermon, this topic, what did they know about making a tree grow strong back in ancient times? And it turns out they knew quite a bit. First of all, it doesn't take much to figure out that... Okay, how can I say this right? What animals leave behind makes for wonderful fertilizer, okay? It makes for wonderful ways to make your crops grow better. I don't know when they discovered that, probably by accident, right? That the crops seem to be going really well right next to where our animals are hanging out all the time, right? But by the ancient world, of course, they understood this. And so they're using their animals, and the animals are fed by the farms, and the farms are nourished by the animals. It's this beautiful process that we now know about scientifically. They understood that back in Jesus' time. They've been doing that for a long, long time, thousands of years. And also, 100 years before Jesus was born, in the Roman Empire, they discovered this substance. And the substance is formed, it sort of rises to the top of unfiltered olive oil. And it's called amurca. And it is this black substance, watery substance. But what they found was, when you put it on or around or near plants, well, then the pests that usually go after your plants and attack them, they stay away. It was a very early pesticide. It was also an herbicide, and Pliny the Younger thought it would be really good for building materials too. I mean, it was like very multi-purpose. But they understood some things in the ancient world about how to make a tree good, what it would take to make a tree good. And in contrast, they could look around and see that there are negligent farmers who let their trees go bad, who didn't do the right things, you know, did not care for the tree, and thus their fruit ended up being wasted away on the branch. In the middle picture is actually from right outside Bakersfield, California, where an orange tree was just, it wasn't watered. I mean, it just didn't receive the water that it needed. Dried out, and that's ready to contribute to the next California wildfire, right? And on the right, you have spotted nasty fruit. In the ancient world, they understood this. If you have a tree and you want to get good fruit from it, then you need to take care of it. You need to give it the things that it needs. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm showing by my fruit that the tree, me, that I'm good, right? And so we want to talk today about that idea that a tree is known by its fruit, that you and I are known by our fruit. Now, Jesus continues the conversation, let's say. I don't know if it's a conversation, if the next thing you say to somebody is, you brood of vipers. You know, I don't know if there's really a dialogue anymore. That's uncomfortable, I'm sure. So he's going to continue to talk. But he's also going to look at a very specific way that this fruit is understood. And that is in how we speak. So the next thing he says to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? You see the connection back to the good and bad tree, right? The evil, the fruit that comes out of your mouth is evil because that's what's in your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Mark's last song fits so well with what Jesus is saying here, because it will matter at the end the way we have spoken. In that song, it talks about, you know, what we have done, the other fruit that we have borne. I want to specifically look at this first question that Jesus is raising. What spills out from my heart? What spills out? Because that's what Jesus says. Your words, what comes out of your mouth, the things you say, are really just what comes pouring out, spilling out of what's already in your heart. I want to make everybody uncomfortable for a second. Mostly parents or people with pets, all right? Because look, imagine you just bought this beautiful white rug, or even better, you're at the house of somebody who just bought a beautiful new white, and you see that somebody, and you don't know why or how, but somebody has placed a glass full of cranberry juice right on that rug. What will you do next? I mean, there's some people whose heart rate is actually rising right now. Are you kidding me? Who would leave that there? And you probably wouldn't need an excuse. You probably wouldn't go ask the person. You just be, no. Wait, just a second here. I am going to move this over, put it back on the counter. Immediately, you would take action. Why? Because a small child, a small animal, something, an adult who's just walking through the room is going to knock it over. It is a foregone conclusion that there's going to be a red stain on this gorgeous white carpet, right? You know it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It is a foregone conclusion that the things that are in your heart will eventually come spilling out of your mouth. Amen, that's right. We've all been there, right? We've all been there. And in fact, that's what makes this next scene from a movie so relatable. Many of you this last month probably watched the film A Christmas Story. And in the movie A Christmas Story, there's a son who gets his first chance to help his father change a tire. And they get a flat tire, and he gets to go help his dad. I never got to do that before. So he gets out of the car, and I find this relatable already because our family was almost always on the side of a road with a flat tire or something wrong with the radiator, right? It is stressful I don't know if you've ever been there. It is stressful. And so this child is going out there to help his father. His father's already at an 8.5, you know, just from the singing, the Christmas carol singing in the car. But his job, Ralphie's job, is to hold, you know, in place the hubcap so the father can put the bolts from the tire into the, and that's all he has to do. So he stands there, and during the course of his dad accidentally bumps it, and all the bolts go flying into the air. And you know what happens next, right? Poor Ralphie, right? He says a word that he'd never said in front of his father before. And he doesn't say it in the movie, he just says fudge in the movie, right? He says something else, apparently, in real life. And the father is surprised. What has happened? Something has spilled out from Ralphie, right? And it's happened to me before, because the problem is, during school, you can almost picture him. You know, he's with his classmates, they're all using bad language, you know, and he may be trying it out too. Okay, sure, why not? And then he gets home, he's very careful. It's not going to spill out here at home. I've got to make sure it doesn't spill out. But in a moment of stress, in a moment where the headlights are going by and all the bolts go everywhere, what comes spilling out? Like cranberry juice on the white carpet, right, are the words that we meant to keep control of. Jesus says, it's going to come out. It's going to come pouring out because of the tongue. The tongue is a dangerous thing. James warns us over and over again. James talks about the tongue in chapter 1, but then by the time he gets to chapter 3, he's like, you know, I'm going to talk about it again. It's that bad, you know? If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. And Jesus would probably say to James, but you don't have to bridle your tongue if what you're placing in your heart is already pure and good. Because then the things that come pouring out are just going to be wonderful and upbuilding and great, right? That's the kind of things that will come pouring out. We all need the prayer that is spoken in Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. See the connection between heart and lips? Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let that be our prayer, right? That what spills out, what ends up coming out, is not from a heart that's inclined to evil, but instead a heart that is in line with God and what He values and what He wants. The second thing from this passage that I want to look at here is maybe the more, you know, the step before, you know, what we've looked at. And that is, what am I? What am I taking in through the roots? What am I putting in the heart? Because that becomes what informs what spills out later. In the Bible, we have what I'm calling here dangerous fertilizers, all right? Warnings that say, look, you take these into your heart, then you're going to have problems. You're going to have things that spill out that you don't want to spill out. Number one, Paul talks about how he himself has sorrow and anguish in his heart. And in 2 Corinthians, he writes them a letter out of anguish and sorrow so that he can be relieved of that in his heart. But some of us walk around with sorrow and anguish in our hearts all the time. And then we shouldn't be surprised when our words are filled with sorrow and anguish. We want, you know, God wants something different in our hearts to take root there. Jealousy, ambition. Again, James, warning, these things can creep up in our hearts. Have you taken those in through the roots? Doubt, these ideas, you know, am I believing what I've always believed? Is it still strong and firm in my heart? Disobedience. You know, in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about how they're disobedient in the heart. Their actions and their words may end up being disobedient, but it begins with disobedience in the heart. And then, of course, finally, evil and defiance, which is, you know, defiance against God. Now, I put this whole list up here because not all of us are going to have the same kinds of potential fertilizers, right? Not all of us are taking in all of the same kinds of things. But there may be something up there where you say, "Ooh, yeah, I've taken in way too much of that. I have cherished way too much of that. And so the tree that I'm growing here spiritually has some problems, has some diseases that I may not be even aware of. This is trying to make us aware of what might be in there. Now, we look at this list sometimes and we say, you know what, I don't want any of that in my heart. And I've worked hard to keep those things out. So maybe this looks like the sign that they had to post in the botanical gardens in right outside of New York City. This was the sign that was posted. Toilet water is not safe for drinking. This is a real sign. I'm not making this up, as Dave Barry would say. I'm not making this up. They had to post this sign. Now, you may wonder to yourself, did they have to post this sign because somebody doesn't know you shouldn't be drinking from the toilet? And actually, no. Usually that's the case, right? That there's got to be somebody who drank the toilet water, sued the city, and thus now there has to be a warning everywhere. No. In this case, they had a whole system in this building, this Botanical Gardens building, where they were using reclaimed water. So it was all very, you know, green and e-friendly and all that kind of stuff. But the thing about it is, they had to post this because in most cases, I guess you can drink out of the toilets because it's just the same water that you would use in the faucets. So they had to post this, but I find it hilarious. Now, me posting this list of you know, dangerous fertilizers, you might say, oh, look, you know, that's not my problem. You know, I don't have any of those things in my heart. So it may be that your problem is slightly different. And I want to describe it using another illustration. Does anybody know what this guy is? Beautiful, right? What a beautiful insect that is. I mean, gorgeous. The greens, it's almost a rainbowish color around his head. This is not a nice guy, all right? I shouldn't say that. In his native habitat, he's wonderful, right? And he's under control. But he is out of control because this is the famous emerald ash borer. And he now lives all around us. He was discovered in 2002, less than 20 years ago, in Michigan. And ever since, this species has wreaked havoc in North America. Why? Because the adults are fine. They just eat a little bit of leaves. They don't hurt anybody. But the larvae, the little, you know, worm things, what they do is they burrow into an ash tree and then they begin to eat. They feast on ash trees. And they destroy ash trees. They destroy them. They are supposed to be over in Asia, but they came over accidentally, and now it's gone nuts to the point where there really aren't safe ash trees in our state and several other states. And the ones, you know, this is where it has spread, and you know, the direction where it's spreading, it's like you're not going to stop these guys. You're not going to stop them. There won't be ash trees because they're going to eat them all. Now, how do they work? Well, yes, the larvae, they eat, but what happens is when they get inside the tree, and that's the beautiful design they make, this, you know, crisscrossing design, what they do is they eat that outer layer of the tree, and it's in that outer layer where the tree is taking up its nutrients, right? Taking up what it needs. So wherever they have burrowed in, from that point up the tree, it's getting nothing. It's not getting water. It's not getting nutrients from the soil. And so ash trees are dying all over the place. So in your case, it may not be that you're harboring jealousy or that you're harboring wickedness, but it may be that the enemy has worked his way into your life to the point where you're not able to benefit, enjoy the good things that God is trying to get across in your life. So let's look at a positive list, the things that we should be taking into our hearts. And now that you know, you can say, Satan, I'm not going to let you keep these things from building up my soul, building up my spirit. What should we have in our hearts instead? Well, number one, very interestingly, in the New Testament, over and over again, you know what you find Paul talking about that's in his heart? Fellow Christians. Can we just start there for a second? Do you have your brothers and sisters in your heart? That's one of the things we're called to do. We get to know each other. We have a bond and a connection because of the blood of Christ. But then I get to know you. I get to find out what your life is like. I get to think about what you are struggling with. And so I want you in my heart. And that benefits both of us. It strengthens both of us as we do that for each other. Godly memories. You know Mary in Luke chapter 2, where she stores all these things in her heart? You know, Jesus says, out of the storehouse, the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And when Luke came around, it's almost like Mary had to just say, oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you what happened when my son was born. You won't believe it. There were shepherds who showed up and they saw things in the sky. She cherished all this in her heart. And that's beneficial. Cherishing, keeping God's word in our heart. Romans 10, Matthew 13. The Holy Spirit, certainly, and allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to move in our hearts, to change us. Christ himself, joy, gladness, virtue, character. These are the things that when we take these in, we're taking in those nutrients, well then we're going to be, as Jesus describes, a good tree that then turns around and bears healthy fruit. Not the rotted, malformed fruit that we would have otherwise if Satan gets his way by either filling us up with the nastiness he wants to fill us up or stealing our joy and keeping us from experiencing these healthy nutrients like that ash borer. So instead, if we begin taking these things in, the question becomes, what can God do with healthy fruit? What can God do with healthy fruit? That is, the words that you say because of what's now in your heart. The things that spill out from you being healthy and good and grounded in who God is. I want to start with this story where Peter, and we'll look at Peter, three different moments in Peter's life. Peter is not known for having the right things spill out of his mouth, right? Here's an example. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Okay. So here's this grand moment, this amazing moment. Jesus reveals just a bit of his glory. And he's radiant and it's amazing. And Moses and Elijah are there. Somehow they know that those are Moses and Elijah. Name tags, I don't know. Some way they knew it was Moses and Elijah. So then Peter begins to speak because Peter can't help himself, right? It just spills out like the cranberry juice, right? And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then Mark gives us this commentary, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Fantastic, right? Fantastic. Because he just says whatever, I'm so nervous, I mean, I want to try to say the right thing here, but doesn't always get it right. But this isn't just the only time that Peter sort of, you know, has things spill out that he probably didn't mean to. I mean, he rebukes Jesus himself. He says, Jesus, this is not going to happen. When Jesus talks about the crucifixion and what he's about to experience in Jerusalem, what comes pouring out of Peter is, no way. You deserve better than that. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You know, that's the harsh language. He tells Jesus, don't wash my feet. This is uncomfortable. You shouldn't be doing that. And they had that whole conversation. He promises to die with Jesus. I'm going with you all the way. Jesus says, no, actually, Peter, by your mouth, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny you even know me by the time this night is over. And he does. So Peter, of all people, can look back and say, so often, what came pouring out, the fruit that I showed in my words was inadequate at best. But then God begins to work on Peter, doesn't he? By his Holy Spirit, by his time with Jesus. And so we have Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. He then goes on to deliver the first sermon about who Jesus was, at the end of which thousands of people are baptized into Christ. He gets up and he speaks. The fruit that comes from his lips is fruit that God can use and does use to build the church. The guy who never got it right when he would just use his mouth, all of a sudden he's now using it. And God is turning things around. Again, Acts chapter 10. This is the Pentecost for the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And then those folks are also baptized into Christ. And all the rest of the world from that point forward does not have to first follow the law or cross off a checklist of things, legal requirements. No. They simply come to Christ directly. As Peter, and then of course Paul, begins to preach all through the Roman Empire. What can God do with healthy fruit? What can God do with your words, in other words, when you have filled up and in the storehouse of your heart is filled with godly things? When I think back to things I used to worry about, I smile. Do you ever smile? Like the things you worried about when you were 12, 13, 14 years old. It's not anything close to what you worry about now as an adult. But I used to, on a Sunday morning, I used to be nervous already because I knew that during the worship service, I was going to have to pray. I was going to have to pray in front of over 100 people. How many times does a 12 or 13-year-old do something in front of over 100 people? On the fly. Just making up whatever you're going to say. And so, taking a shower that morning, drying off that morning, I'm already forming the words. Okay, I'll probably say this, I'll probably say this. And it was something that got your heart going. Again, looking back on it, you want to smile and just pat that kid on the back. But there was a guy here who, after a given Sunday morning service, when my prayer was not that great. I know I stumbled through it, and I hope I ended it right. I don't know. I don't know what I did exactly. But he came up to me, and this was Buddy Rogers. He came up to me, and he said, "Michael, great job." He's from the South, he's from Tennessee. "Great job." And I said, "Well, thank you. And he said, "Now look, I know you're nervous up there, but it gets easier every time." I can picture him saying those words to me. It gets easier every time. Keep it up. God used his words at that moment. Now, any other adult probably could have said something like that. Maybe some others did. But he was an elder here. And I thought to myself, an elder at a church afterwards has a million things to do and probably a million people he could talk to. But he came and said words that I needed to hear. God used him, and the fruit from his lips was good fruit. And God says, "Let me work good fruit out from your heart that is grounded in me. Let me do amazing things with what you have to say. Let your heart not spill things that you're going to be embarrassed about. But what comes forth from you, like it came forth for Peter, let it be a blessing to others. Let it build up my church." Maybe you today say, "Yeah, that's my problem. That's one of my problems. And I need help with that problem." Or for any other reason, you need to come forward. Then we want to offer you that invitation. You can come forward and be baptized into Christ this morning and start that walk with him. If you need to come forward as we stand and sing.